Acts chapter 18. And after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. And Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, and he was keeping a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they had asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you again if God wills." He set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he departed and passed successively through the Galatian region of Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to help welcome him. And when they had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Amen. So Paul leaves Athens and he makes his way to Corinth. Now Corinth was one of the major cities in this whole area. Corinth was destroyed in about 145 BC, and Caesar raised it up again. And when he raised it up again, it became like the major city in this area. Corinth, unfortunately, also had a lot of really weird stuff happening throughout the city. There was a temple that was given over to a fertility god, and so a lot of the Corinthians would come, and as a spiritual rite, they would sleep with temple prostitutes. There were actually over 1,000 temple prostitutes in this one temple, right, to this fertility god, men and women. You know, Corinthians were quite well known for homosexuality during this time. In fact, in this area, not necessarily just be gay, but you know, to be very licentious, they used to use the word Corinthianize. You know, and so you know, if you were Corinthianized, right, that meant you were really like sexually deviant. You know, in this way, and this is kind of the atmosphere by which Paul enters into Corinth, and he's there, and you know, he starts doing his work, but God establishes him there for about a year and a half, you know, and so he's, you know, this is one of the first times where he's actually stayed in one place for a period of time, and he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and they're tent makers, you know, and now we use this term very commonly in the church these days. You know, but this is where it came from. As a Pharisee, you know, part of Pharisaical vows or things you do as a Pharisee, one is you need to have a job, Right? And so as a Pharisee, they felt they were kind of above the people that worked in the synagogue. And so these were lay people. These would be actually people just like you guys, you know, that were so committed to the law, right? They were so committed to Scripture. That was really their life, you know, but their livelihood came from some other occupation. You know, and Paul happened to be a tent maker because every Pharisee needed to have a livelihood outside of teaching. You know, and so he was a tent maker. More likely, he was a leather worker, right? And so he met up with these guys who, you know, rarely happened to be Christians. You know, from Italy, and now they came to this place. They met together. They really bonded. They connected. You know, and actually, Paul and the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila will really carry a lot of weight through this region for a long time. And so, you know, another aside is that, you know, Paul, as a Pharisee, you also had to be married. You know, and a lot of people think that Paul was not married, but he was, right? I mean, that's, you know, if you're a Pharisee, you know, you work and you're married and things. And so when you read Corinthians and Paul starts talking about, you know, it's better for you not to marry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? If you read very carefully, he says this is not a command, right? He says it's kind of more of my suggestion. You know, and what most scholars believe is because his wife left him when he became a Christian, right, when he started following Jesus. And so it seemed to be an area of great discomfort for Paul, you know, and so he offers this advice to the church, right? He says, you know, better for you not to be married, right? But if you, you know, but if you can't handle your loins, then go ahead and get married, right? That's basically Paul's kind of idea. But he says it very clearly. He says this is not a command, right? This is just a suggestion, right? And I think it stems more from a brokenness, you know, that he has, and which is kind of interesting to see that Paul was actually broken. You know, we think he's this perfect, you know, teacher. He wasn't by any means at all, you know. And so, kind of gives us a little insight into the guy. So he goes and he starts persuading Jews and Greeks, and he does something really interesting. When he starts, when Silas and Timothy come down, right, then he just devotes himself strictly to the Jews. You know, something probably happened there, right? I don't know exactly what, but something probably happened. And so he starts ministering to the Jews, and they, not only do they don't listen, the word says they start blaspheming. You know, and so Paul does a Jewish custom, right? He shakes off his garment, right? You know, Nehemiah did this, David. This is very common, you know. One of the ways sometimes they tore their robes, you know, as a sign of protest or, you know, whatnot. And other times they shook their garments, you know. They kind of, with their apron, they just, you know, do their little right thing. And it basically, you know, said, hey, you know, is whatever the dust that I shake off my garment, right, you're going to be as dust. It's kind of like the, you know, the phrase, right? It's kind of mean, you know, but it was a typical Jewish response to pigheadedness, you know, in essence. And that's basically what's, you know, what's happening here. And he says, your blood be upon your own heads, you know, and this very similarly to the Gospels when, you know, Caesar, you know, not Caesar, Pilate did the same thing, right? Washed his hands. This is the Roman way of doing it now, right? So you have all these different customs, you know, and he says, hey, blood be on your hands. And remember what the Jews said? They said, okay, fine, be on our hands and our generations to come, you know, and that would be a curse that they place on themselves and on their future generations to come, you know, and a lot of people believe that they're still living under that curse today, right? So, you know, so be careful, you know, whatever vows that you offer up, you know. So he comes into this place and he gets this vision, and it's such a beautiful vision that he receives in 9 and 10. He says, Paul, don't be afraid anymore, right? You know, God takes care of Paul's emotional needs at the time, right? Before this, right, Paul had already been almost stoned to death, right? He'd been in prison and beaten up. You know, every city he goes to, this guy's just getting rocked. You know what I mean? And so, you know, you can imagine the state of being that Paul lives in. Yet, he was still going into the synagogue, boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. Right? So despite all these things, and so God kind of wants to give him a reprieve, right? So a year and a half where he just has a bit of peace, and he says, you know, Paul, you know, basically, don't be afraid. I got your back. You know, don't worry about this. You know, and he says, I have many people in this city. Right, and then, interesting enough, right after that, you know, because you know, we would assume that Jesus is meaning that he's got a lot of Christians in the city, right? But right immediately after that, we get introduced to Gallio, who's the proconsul, right? Not even a believer, and he protects Paul, right? It's really interesting, you know? You know, you think like, okay, sure, he's got a lot of Christians here, but God uses secular people to advance the cause of Christ, right? God is bigger than the church. You know, God is God, right? You know, he can do all different kinds of stuff. And Gallio, he it's not like he's a godly guy. You know, he's basically telling these guys, hey, you know, this is your own matter. Leave me alone. Right? You know, like, I don't care about your law, you know? And so these, you know, basically, Galileo and Galileo's mind, Christianity is just one sect of Judaism, right? And so he sees nothing wrong with that. You could actually, Roman custom, it's okay to be a Jew, you know? There's a lot of other weird stuff going on, things, but whatnot, you know, it's just okay. As long as you weren't, like, really high up, you know, then it was fine. And so Judaism was a recognized religion, and so they thought Christianity was just one sect of Judaism. I mean, this guy had it all wrong, you know, and things. And so, but he protects Paul, you know, and he says, hey, you know, this is none of my business, you know. Why are you bothering me with your own religious stuff? You know, leave me alone, right? You take care of yourself, you know, kind of thing. You know, and, you know, this pagan, right, protects Paul, right? God, you know, does stuff that he needs to do, right? He's sovereign, you know, and he uses, you know, secular leader, you know, to do that. Also, if you read through the Old Testament, right, you'll see time and time again God calling pagans, you know, his servants. Right, you know, there's a really famous one. I mean, I know this one really well because I did one of my papers on him, right? But Cyrus, you know, in the book of Isaiah, right, very, very well called his servant, actually called the anointed one, right? You know, and that was a pagan king, you know, and so God is, you know, has far reach, you know what I mean, and stuff. And so when you hear the words, you know, this comes and says, hey, don't be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid any longer. Right? Go on doing what you're doing. You know, I am with you, and no man will attack you. Right? This is a promise that we can appropriate in our own life as well. You know, Chris read Romans 8. You know, but you know, a couple of verses before, it says, if God is, you know, for us, who can be against us? Right? And so, you know, all to say, God's got your back. You know, don't be afraid, don't be fearful, right? God is with you. You know, that's really the message here. You know, and of course, this is again attack coming from the outside. You know, and Paul in verse 18, he now notice Luke's change of position. Right, we're first introduced to Aquila and Priscilla, and next thing you know, and for continue on. This couple, right, and if you don't understand, Aquila is the man and Priscilla is the woman, okay? Just so you don't get confused, you know, and from now on, this couple will be known as Priscilla and Aquila, especially when it comes to the area of teaching, right? So, you know, which is a very, very interesting case, you know, because, you know, I don't want to get into this whole thing right now, right? Because in Timothy, right, you know, he says, you know, Paul says, women be silent in the church, and you know, all these kind of things. Well, what does Paul really mean? You know, obviously, and if you look at it, right, then you'd have a contrast there, right? No, you'd have contradiction. Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, right? The primary teacher in Ephesus is a woman. So why would Paul tell the church that women should be silent when the chief teacher is a female? Who actually disciples the top evangelist of their time, Apollos, that we're going into, right? You know, so just something for you to think about, you know. Maybe there's something else going on here, you know, that we should be aware of. And so he comes and he says that he was keeping a vow. He cut his hair. He took a temporary vow of a Nazarite. You know, it's a purification vow. You know, he didn't cut his hair. You know, he didn't, you know, like Samson, you know, took a vow of Nazarite. Daniel at times took a Nazirite vow. Samuel was a Nazirite. You know, there's actually a few of these, you know, through the scriptures, you know, and they didn't touch anything dead, you know, any carcass or anything like that. You know, they drank no wine. You know, they really kept themselves pure. And one of the ways that they broke this vow is they cut their hair in a temple, you know, and they offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord, right? It's kind of a beautiful thing. I had one of my students in Canada, and he took a Nazirite vow. How long was that, Matt? It's forever, man. How long do you remember? 3 years, right? He took a vow as a Nazirite for 3 years, and it was ugly, man. I mean, he just had hair everywhere. It was just disgusting, you know. But took this vow at a when I was on the call on the tour. We had a 14-year-old boy took a Nazirite vow for about a year. You know, and finally, after the call, he cut his hair. It was actually Lou Engel's son. He cut his hair and offered it as a burnt offering. It was just quite beautiful. You know, and so, you know, these are kind of things that happen along the way. And then they start with the third missionary journey, and they're met with Apollos, right? This eloquent man, passionate man, you know, and he was preaching accurately, you know, but he was missing some of the pieces here and there. And so Priscilla, right, again, Priscilla and Aquila come on the scene, you know, and explain to him the way more accurately, you know, and they continue on, right? You know, this is a kind of a humbling passage, right, in a lot of ways. For me, you know, and for a lot of us that study, you know, the scriptures, you know, you can always learn more, right? You can always learn more. No matter how accurate, you know, we may think we are, we can always be more accurate, right, when it comes to the things of God, right? God has got much more revelation to share with us, right? He's got much more truth to expand into our finite mind, our finite beings, you know, and, you know, God's always got more for us, you know, and this is the key, and listen very carefully, right? The moment you think you're complete theologically, right, you are way off, right? You know, the moment that you think that you've arrived, right? You know, I mean, be competent, of course, right? You know, but the moment you think that you've arrived, you know, and you know, that's the moment you just got lost, right? When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God, when it comes to theology, right, we must step in with humility, you know, and just say, hey, there's always something more to learn. Right, I mean, I'm not talking about being deviant and going off from the scriptures, right? But I'm talking about, you know, like the couple passages before that we're like Bereans and we study the word and, you know, and we get, you know, whatever teaching comes or whatever revelation comes that we mirror it through the word of God, you know. But there's always room to grow, right? And so our task, right, is to be really humble, you know, on this side of heaven. You know, the Bible, James says, the only people that have perfect theology on this side of heaven are the demons. Right, you know, the Bible says the demons know and they shudder, right? And so outside, right, on the other side, on this side of heaven, we just have to walk in humility, you know, and be open, you know. I mean, don't be open. I mean, there's some crazy stuff out there, right? I mean, it's got a mirror through the scriptures, you know. But, you know, Apollos, man, the guy was accurate, you know, but these guys came in and explained to them some more, right? And you know, most likely explained to them, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the context here. Right, and so let's close our eyes. In our last day of the fast. Aren't you doing 40, bro? Right. I really felt like some of you guys really needed to hear this in your heart, right? The Lord says, don't be afraid anymore. Don't be afraid anymore. There are some of us, we've been really wrapped in fear, right? There have been some things that have just been pressed upon us, right? A lot of worry going through your mind. Just listen to what God has to say to us today. Don't be afraid any longer. Right? No need to worry. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You are mine. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. Right? As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Only be strong and courageous. And so can we take these fears, these worries, and just mentally just lay them at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, the Lord said, I got your back. I got many people in this city, rulers, business people, believers, non-believers. I got many people in this city that's going to take care of you. Don't worry. Doctors, nurses, engineers, business leaders, government leaders. I got many people in this city. Don't worry. Many of us are looking for jobs, looking to get married. Worried about health issues. Worried about our spouses. Worried about our kids. The Lord says, don't be afraid any longer. Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe. Only believe. So let's just spend some time this morning and let's just lay our concerns and our fears. Let's just lay it at the foot of the Lord Jesus. Faith, right? That God would really infuse faith in our lives. Pray for holiness. Pray that we'd have a consistent quiet time and a prayer life, and that we would really be able to connect with God, real intimacy with the Lord. Well, let's just cover ourselves right now. Let's go to Church Focus. Let's pray for our a new building. Let's just really begin to just call that out in the Spirit. Let's pray that God would just really build funds to purchase a building, and our new worship center would really glorify the Lord and just bring many people to God. And let's just really pray for this.
Let's pray for our missions. Let's pray for Australia. Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless the people there and draw them to Him. Let's pray for Pastor Choi, our contact there. Let's pray for a possible future church plant and just leadership that God would really raise up to lead this church plant. Right, let's just lift up Australia and future ministry there. Let's go to our member prayer focus. Get your glasses out. Right? It's quite small print. You know, let's pray for our sister Marcia. Let's pray for her mom and her two sisters' salvation, that He may give them each personal encounters with Him, that his brother will be reborn again and discover a life with the Holy Spirit is the only way to live life. Pray that the father would have a closer relationship with God and be able to be more forgiving and understanding, that he may throw away all of his pride and open up to his children and love them in the right way. I pray for her sister and her marriage, that she may find the love that she once had for her brother-in-law, and that this year that she would find her calling in life. Pray for healing for uncle as a tumor in his brain and is recovering from chemo and radiation therapy. Pray that Marcia, she has a close relationship with the Lord, that this year would mark a year of revelations, and she'd be able to really feel God present in her daily life and hear His voice with each decision that she makes, that there'd be a breakthrough in her career, and that He'd guide her in her calling in her life, that He'd continue to feed her heart with the Holy Spirit and continue to make her grow in her talents so that she may reach out and touch people's hearts, and for Him to train her and prepare her heart to share her life with someone and be healed of the past. So let's cover Marcia. Let's pray for our brother Jimmy. Let's pray that the Lord will prepare him to be a good father for a healthy baby and a safe birth for Boyoung. Pray for a salvation of his father, that he will come to know God this year, for him to draw near to God and for regular QTs so that he can consistently hear God's voice, to have a true servant's heart. Pray for a brother and sister-in-law that continue to grow in God and cement their faith, and for Soyoung to find a partner God has for her. Pray for a workplace to be salt and light in the workplace, and for God to bring favor, miracles, and blessing in 09 to exceed all targets at work. Let's cover Jimmy. Let's pray for our sister Leanne. Let's pray that her dad would finally accept the Lord this year. Pray for her sister who's not well post-childbirth. Pray for full health and the baby develops healthily and grows up a strong Christian. Pray for a servant's heart, the good working relationship with Sandro in both house church and welcoming ministry. For both Sandro and her, that they will always put God first above all else and continuous love, guidance, and care for all members of Robinson Road House Church and welcoming ministry. They have new ideas and continuous guidance from the Lord. Pray that God would equip her to perform well in her job and stay Christ-centered, especially the big round of layoffs coming up. And she will seize the opportunities that God has made available to reach out to her colleagues about Jesus. Pray for a continuous hunger for God and fight all temptations and obstacles. Pray for inner healing, ability to hear God more clearly and more dialogue with God. So let's cover Leanne. Lord, we just thank you, God, for being so faithful to us, Lord, for carrying us through, God. This is our last day. Help us to be strong, God, to finish strong, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, God, that you, Lord, have taken care of all of our fears, God, all of our worries, Lord, that, God, because of your goodness, God, and your grace, Lord, there's nothing to worry about, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father God, and help us to walk in this courage and this strength, Lord. We bless you, God. Watch over us today, Father. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.